So who here drives cars? Anybody? All right. Has anyone ever gone into a ditch? Yeah. Was it a fun experience? Not usually, right? You know, this summer, our family went to Vermont, and we stayed in this little cabin up on a hill, and you had to go on this backcountry road that then went to a cow trail that then went to, we just called it Bob's Road or whatever. I don't know if you watched Twister, where they're out in the middle of nowhere, and they're like, where are we? He's like, oh, we're on Bob's Road or something. But so we're on this road, and it curves around. You have to go up this steep hill to get to the cabin, and if your van is all loaded up with stuff and people, and it's at all moist on the ground, you usually get about halfway up, and the wheels start spinning, and then you got to back down. And so my brother, they were coming up a little later than us, and they left in such a way that they were getting there after dark, which is never a great idea, and it just had a reasonable rainstorm right before that. And so they get out there, and Ethan and I were waiting, and we knew that we were going to turn the lights on the outside so they could see, and we were going to help them in whatever way we could. And they got about halfway up, and the tires were going, and so everybody had to get out of the van, and it was raining, and they're walking up, and my brother was backing up, and he thought he could see the road, but it curved, and so he went off the edge of the road into the ditch and down into the woods with the van. Thankfully, it didn't turn or anything, but you know, we had to then unload the van and carry all that stuff up the hill. And the next day we went out there and we called the local tow truck guy. And he you know, came up and he looked at me and he goes, man, you really got yourself stuck there. The van was good 20 feet off the road. It was stuck on a rock. And he put in his cable, and his truck was getting pulled backwards. He couldn't get it out, and he manhandled it for about a good half hour. And finally, we got it off that rock and onto the road. And thankfully, it had been stuck on its frame rather than the exhaust system, so it didn't tear everything out. So that was a praise. But it was a big pain to go in the ditch. It was a big pain to get off the road. And today, we're going to be talking about two ditches, all right, metaphorical ditches. And you know, last week we were talking about Mark 13. Does anybody remember what the first half of 13 was about? Just a quiz, right? So hopefully it's not going one ear out the other, right? It was talking about the end times, the destruction of the temple, right? And the main point was not to be anxious, right, about the future and all these things. All right, so the last half of Mark that we're dealing with, Mark 13 that we're dealing with today, is continuing that theme of the end times. This is known as the Olivet Discourse, if you want a fancy name for it. Jesus was saying this on the Mount of Olives across from the temple. So the Olivet Discourse is in Mark and in a couple other places. But we're looking at what he has to say in Mark and how Mark included what he did in this Olivet Discourse. And this whole chapter deals with questions the disciples asked when they saw the temple and all its grandeur. And then Jesus says, it's all going to be torn down. And they say, what will be the sign of this? How will we know when this is going to happen? And that is what he said in response to that question. So he begins to share about what must happen. And it's a little fuzzy as you read through this to determine what is dealing with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, if you know your history. Titus, the Roman general, came in and basically burned the temple down. And then the gold melted, and so they tore every rock apart to get at the gold that was melted down between those. So Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled in that. And, you know, what is he talking about? The end times. So it gets a little fuzzy here. You know, both occurrences to the Jews would have felt like the end of the world. The temple was the center of their world. So the temple being destroyed would have been pretty catastrophic. Maybe consider, I don't know if it's quite the same, but how did you feel on 9/11 when you saw those towers coming down? Did you feel your stomach just sink? I remember I did, those of us that were alive at that time back in 2001. How much more would it be for the Jews to see their temple being burned, razed to the ground, the rocks spread out? So it was an end of an era, an end of the world for many of them. So we talked last week about getting ready to be faithful in tough times, and the summary statement for this week, the second half of Mark 13, would be this: avoid the two end time ditches. Avoid the two end time ditches. So we're going to read Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. If you want to follow along in your paper or electronic Bible, I'll be reading from the ESV. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. The idea of avoiding two end-time ditches has three thoughts that I saw here in this passage. The first is, avoid the ditch of obsession. Second, avoid the ditch of apathy. And finally, drive in the lanes of being about the work God has called us towards. So let's look at the first point. Avoid the ditch of obsession. So on the one side of the road, we have the ditch of obsession. We see in verse 32, he says this, but concerning that day or that hour, no one even knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So throughout nearly 2,000 years since he made this statement, many have tried to predict the exact coming of Jesus and how the end would happen. Have you seen that in a book or in a sermon or on TV? Some televangelist then wants your money after they say this is when it's going to happen. So if we see this, who do you think is right, Jesus or all these other people? He said, don't try to get it exact. Don't try to predict every little detail. Don't become obsessed with the end times. The reason I am telling you this is so that you will not be alarmed and that you will be alert. That's the reason. Not so you and I can divine the future out and somehow get an edge on the future. All right? It's nice. Who here likes to read novels? Does anyone read the last chapter first? Anyone do that? You got to know how it ends. Oh, you stinkers. I want to see the whole story. But we know how it ends. Isn't that great? So you don't have to worry. You can finish going through your life without a bunch of trepidation. You know how it ends. But its ending is a little weird, isn't it? It's going to get worse before it gets better. He says it's going to get tough. So when it starts getting tough, I've heard people say, wow, it looks like we're losing as Christians in the world. Feels like we're not really advancing. You look what's happening in the world, and they get kind of discouraged. He said, yeah, expect that. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. So avoid the ditch of obsession. You know, and I can speak from firsthand experience that I've fallen in that ditch of obsession in the past. Actually, my whole salvation experience happened as a result of a movie. Ethan, if you want to bring that movie up. Do you guys remember this movie? A Distant Thunder, 1978. I remember my church showed this, and this woman wakes up, and her husband's been raptured, and then she is trying to figure out why she's left behind, and she thought she was a believer, but she wasn't. And in the end, she stands for her faith, and they have a guillotine that they take her to, and it shows it fall, but didn't show it cut off her head. I remember as a little kid, I'm like, ah! And I was like, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to have my head chopped off, so I accepted the Lord. So I guess it was used for good. The fear prompted me to run to the Lord. But then after that, I was a bit obsessed with end time stuff. And I remember there was a little booklet that came out, 88 Reasons in 88. Do you remember that? Yeah, so I remember reading that, and I'm like, wow, there's 88 reasons he's coming back in 88. And he even has a date. And I remember getting all excited, and then the date passed, and he didn't come. And I got a little cynical, and I got a little disturbed, and my obsession ended at that day. But so usually the obsession will lead to disappointment. But what I see, another danger in this ditch of obsession, is it leads to inactivity or withdrawal. Some people, they get so obsessed with the end times that they're not about sharing the gospel. They're not about interacting with this world. They're like, the world can go to heck. I don't care. You know? And Paul wrote the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians for the people that were dealing with that in that time. They wanted to go up on a mountain and just wait for Jesus to come. And he said, no, that's not how we're supposed to live. Don't fall in that ditch. So we've been warned about the ditch of obsession. The second is the ditch of apathy. So after 88 reasons in 88, I went to the other ditch. You know, I remember one time, anybody ever fishtailed in a car? It's a little scary, especially in Ohio here. If you have a rear-wheel drive and you're driving on the ice, it's very likely you're going to fishtail at some point. And I remember in high school, I fishtailed. And oftentimes, you overcorrect. Right? So we might be over here in the ditch of obsession, and so we overcorrect the ditch of apathy, and we're down in the other ditch. So that's what happened to me. You know, after that, seeing that 88 reasons didn't happen in 88, I kind of got cynical, and I just totally didn't even want to read Revelation or even look at end time stuff for quite a time. And what can happen, what do you think happens when we go towards apathy? What's the danger of apathy? We don't warn people. You know, Jesus, what does he say here? Be awake. We kind of get sleepy. We get absorbed in our own lives. We don't think about heaven. We just are concerned with our own job, our own families, our own little kingdom, our own little sphere. We lose the forest for the trees, right? You know, that tree right in front of us so occupies us, we forget the whole woods. So the apathy. So he says in here several times, stay awake. I like to, when I look at these passages, I look at what are the imperatives. You know, it kind of gives us an idea. What is this passage telling us to do? Many times in this passage it says, stay awake, be alert, be ready, stay alert, stay awake. So what does it mean, this idea of being awake or being ready? Does that mean like the youth might do this week, you stay up all night? I've done a few all-nighters. And they can attest, I usually conk out in the library about 2 a.m. And Laura watches them, and then I wake up at 4, but I have to get my little two-hour nap. It's hard to stay up all night, right? Except unless you're 18 or 16 or 15, then maybe it's easier. How do we stay awake? How do we stay ready for Jesus' return? Well, in verse 34, he says this, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servant in charge, each for his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. The way you and I can be ready is to be about the master's work. Be about the master's work. Not know the latest end time theory. No, be about the master's work. What is the work he's given us? What are those several lanes between the ditches? It may not be one thing, but he's called us, we know this, to the Great Commission. And there's several areas, your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It said earlier in this passage that the gospel needs to go to all the world before the end. So are you about his work of sharing the gospel? You know, and you can do that through your work. Did you know that? Mitch can do it through being a dentist. Doug can do it through Star Tech. You can be about his work through your work. Work as worship. You can do it through your leisure. Instead of just doing the things you enjoy for yourself, do you connect with others who don't know the Lord and do those things and use that as an opportunity to share your faith? Every aspect of life, you and I can be about his work in that. How you raise your kids, how you treat your brother or sister, how you treat your dad or mom, how you treat your teacher, your boss. So that leads to the third thought. Drive in the lanes of being about the work he has called us towards. He's called us to be about his work. Now, I remember in my school days that sometimes the teacher might have to leave the room. And what do you think happened when the teacher left the room? Yeah. Like, maybe angel hair, you threaten them on pain of death if anything happens while I'm gone. Or you put one kid in charge, that really responsible one. You're going to do it. No, that's a bad idea. Okay. Because you come back and they'll be strung up and hanging by their feet. Yeah. Well, when the teacher leaves the room, sometimes it gets a little crazy. But I remember as soon as you hear the click-clack of the teacher's shoes coming down the hall, everybody, whoosh, they go back to their seats. The books come out. Whoa, we were great students. We were doing our stuff, right? The teacher's coming, right? So Jesus has stepped away. He has left us in charge, in a sense, of his house and his work. And he has charged us to taking the gospel to all nations. If we heard his footsteps returning, would you or I be ashamed of how we're living? Or are we living as if he's here already? As if the teacher's in the room? Or the teacher's right about to return? You know, God is omniscient. He knows everything we're doing. So nothing, the teacher's already here, right, in a sense. But that imminence of Christ's return does motivate us. You know, think about that. If I knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, how would I live differently? Why am I not living that way now? I like some country songs, and I remember there's this one song that talks about this guy, he got cancer, and he was just half, you know, like in his 50s, and he's giving advice to this other guy, and he's saying, if I only would have lived like I live now that I have cancer, when I didn't, you know, I'd be skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, Fu Manchu, whatever. If you and I knew Jesus was coming today or tomorrow, would we live differently? The imminence of his return, the unknownness of it, motivates us. It should excite us as well. He could come back. And that's a good thing, because when you see the injustice in the world and all that stuff you want to set right, it's nice to know it's going to be set right at one point. And it's nice to know you and I don't need to do that. He's going to do that. So, from what we know about his commands, what has he called us to do in this new grace-filled life? I've shared some broad lanes, but I wanted to list from you guys. What are some things that we could be doing? What are some things that he's put on your heart to be doing? Any thoughts? What are some things we could be doing to be ready for his return? Reach out to your family. Don't wait tomorrow, right? I'll reach out to them someday. Anyone else? Pray. That's a good thing, right? Worship. Worship's good. Be involved in sharing the gospel. Now, there's intentional methods to do that. Some of the church has some of those. But maybe getting more certain of how do I share the gospel in a coherent way? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to share? If someone were to ask you, how can I be saved, John? Would you know how to tell them? Would you know how to ask questions? So, what are things that distract us from this endeavor? Television can. Entertainment sometimes can. It doesn't mean all entertainment's bad. There's a time and a place for that. Shame. Right? Shame, right? Fear, yeah. Rules, what?
Rules,
yeah. So, this coming back analogy, we're coming back to the analogy of the ditches, right? Going in either ditch, and the lanes in the row. There's several lanes we can go in. There's several lanes you and I can be driving in with regards to being about the master's work. There are two ditches that are warned against in this passage. Let's not be obsessed with the end times in one ditch, and let's not be apathetic in the other ditch. Let's work to what he's called us to do in reaching others for the kingdom. And it reminds me of something I saw yesterday. It was interesting. We were coming out of Chipotle, and I didn't have a time to share this with Laura, and I don't think her or Travis noticed it as we were coming. Oh, she wasn't with me. It was just Travis and I. So we were coming out. And I saw this older gentleman who I know is a believer. He was opening the door for his wife and getting her in his car. And he was walking around the other side of his car. And there was this young man just kind of chilling. Maybe he was smoking a cigarette. I don't know. He was just chilling by his car. And he said to the older guy, he goes, what's your secret? I said, what's your secret? And I knew he was asking about, like, I didn't hear the whole conversation, but it occurred to me the context of it was he saw this guy in his 80s still lovingly caring for his wife, and he's saying, "What's your secret? How did you guys do it 50 years or 40 years? What's your secret?" And I knew this guy, I know him from town. I was praying there just in my car. I was like, "Lord, give him the boldness to say, to share the gospel right now." "Well, my secret is Jesus changed my life. That's how I'm able to have a good marriage." And so it got me thinking, as you and I are trying to ride in these center lanes, are we living in such a way that people are saying to you, "Cameron, what's your secret? Ray, what's your secret?" You know, when we're living in a way that is different, it will be a kingdom lifestyle is going to be different. When you're living at work and at school, and maybe your gratitude is flowing instead of complaining like everyone else, or you're excited about the future because you know God's coming back, or you're loving because you've received grace and you're a gracious person, people are going to say, "What's your secret? What's that secret sauce?" So let's pray. Lord, we want to be living in such a way that people say, "What's your secret?" And Lord, it's not that huge a secret. It's you and what you've done in our lives. And I pray that you'd help us avoid those two ditches where we're inactive because of apathy or inactive because of obsession, but rather to be about what you've called us to be about, knowing that you're coming back one day. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. And even if it's not another 100 or 1,000 years, that we know that you've given us a place and a time to be in this world to advance your kingdom. So help us to be about that, to be about your work, not just our kingdom and our work. Help us to make our work your work. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to meet in circle groups, and one of the awesome benefits of circle groups is we get to know one another better. So if you're coming here and you're a visitor or you're rather new and you say, "I would like to get to know some people," I encourage you to pop into one of the circle groups, and we're all ready to receive you and say, "Good to have you." So there's one that meets down here, upstairs. Just, you know, ask anyone and we'll point you to one. Actually, my group, because of the orange room is all full of beds and stuff, I think we'll try to meet in the lion room. So Byron group, we're going to meet in the lion room unless McKee's group is there. Yeah, I think the McKee's group is out here in the lobby, the gallery. So we're going to just stand now with a benediction. So let's just raise our hands just as an act of receiving a blessing as we go out. Go forth this week, driving in the lanes of being about the work God has called us towards. Avoid the ditch of obsession with figuring out the end times. Avoid the ditch of apathy towards the return of Christ and not living in light of it. Live in such a way that people ask of you, "What's your secret?" Go in peace.